Good morning.
Good
morning. Tim had made the statement some time ago. I had a little Bible with me, and he made the statement like he was going to have a short sermon because he had a little Bible. If that's the case, if that's the gist, you should have brought your lunch with you today. We're glad that each one of you here. We're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 in just a moment, beginning with verse 5. So if you want to turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, and be ready, we'll be reading there in just a little bit. We're glad that each one of you are here today, and those who are joining in online, we're glad that you're with us. It's good to have you with us today, and hopefully as we study this lesson, it'll help each one of us to be a better Christian and to serve God in a better way. It's good to have each one of you here today. Let me invite you to turn with me in the Bible if you want to. Write it down, whatever you want to do. If it's something that you miss and you would like to more about it, we'll sit down. I've got the notes that I use or outline that I use primarily. And so if it's something you miss and want to find out what it is, just ask me and we'll go back and talk about it. Good to have you with us. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading now down at verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's one phrase in this that I want to notice down in the verse 9, I guess it is. Now, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Today we're talking about nearsighted Christians, and we want to talk about that this morning. There's a lot of things that I think we need to know about that, a lot of things that will be good for us in finding out what God wants us to do and being what God wants us to be. Nearsightedness is, in this case, it means a person who can only see those things that are present, those things that are near, and do not see those things that are far away. And that's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson today. We'll have about three examples from the Old Testament, about three from the New Testament, and then we'll apply all this to our own self at the end of the lesson. If he cannot see afar off, then he must be nearsighted, and that's what we're talking about today in this. I don't know whether that's the real definition or not from the doctor's standpoint. He may say it means something different, but this is what we're talking about, nearsightedness, being able to see only those things that are near to us and not those things that are far away. Men have always thought of the present things and neglected those things of the future. How many times have you said or heard somebody say, if only my foresight was as good as my hindsight? Well, I've said that a few times, and I think a lot of us have too. And that shows the short-sightedness or the nearsightedness that we're talking about. We only see those things that are near and not those things that are coming in the future. In this lesson, then, we want to notice a few Bible examples of those who were nearsighted. Now, these examples that we're using this morning are not by any means new examples. They're things that we've talked about many times before, and so this is not something new. The Old Testament examples of nearsightedness, let's start out with Esau. You remember Esau and Jacob and back in Genesis chapter 25, was where this is recorded, beginning in about verse 27 and going down through about verse 34. You remember Esau and Jacob were brothers, and they were about as different as they could be. Esau was kind of hairy. He was an outdoorsman. He was an avid hunter. And Jacob was just the opposite of that. Well, Esau had been out in the field hunting, and he came home from hunting, and he thought he was about to starve to death. And Jacob had made some red pottage, as he called it, a stew. And so he wanted him to feed him from this red pottage. And he said, well, give me your birthright, and I'll feed you. He said, Well, what good is a birthright to me if I'm going to die? So he gave him the birthright for the pottage or the stew that he had made. And so he lost the right of being the firstborn because he sold his birthright for a mess of stew. And so we talk about this. He could only see the short side of this. He couldn't see the long part that would come later on. He also missed the blessing that was given to Jacob in Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 40. You remember how that Isaac told him to go out into the field and hunt and to bring the meat back and cook the food like he liked and bring it in, and he would eat it and he would bless him before he died because he was getting old and he didn't know when he was going to, how much longer he was going to live. And so he goes out into the field. But Rebekah heard what had happened, what was said by Jacob, and so Isaac. And so while he was going out into the fields, she sent Jacob to the flock and had him bring two kids of the goats in. And she had those dressed and fixed the food from the goats and made bread and things for him like Esau would when he came in from the field. And so he told his mother, said, well, it's going to be a problem because Esau is a hairy man and I'm smooth-skinned. And if I go in and tell my father that I'm Esau and he reaches over and touches my hands or my neck and finds out that it's not hairy, then he's going to call me a deceiver and I'll be cursed instead of blessed. And she said, you leave that to me. Just do what I say. So he went and got the kids and brought to her. She made the savory food like his father liked and put on him some of Esau's clothing that she had there. And he went in and told his father that he was Esau and he'd brought the food for him. He said, well, how did you get the venison so fast? And he told him, well, the Lord brought it to him so it would be where it could get fast and came bring it back to him. And so he was convinced by Jacob that he was Esau. And so he blessed him, the blessing that should have been to the firstborn. Now, he missed out on the right of the ancestry of Christ, actually, because of this. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, it says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens. I will give your descendants all this land. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, this came through Jacob and not through Esau. And so he missed out on those. So by being short-sighted or nearsighted, look at all the things that he missed out on. He missed out on the birthright, which was a double portion, as we'll notice a little bit later on, was a double portion of the things that was given. So whatever that would have been given, he'd have got a double portion by being the firstborn. So he missed out on that. He missed out on the blessing that Jacob received that should have been his. And he missed out then on being in the ancestry of Christ. So all these things he missed out on because of the fact that he was nearsighted. Now, how many times things do we miss out on because we're nearsighted? We only see what's happening today. We only see what's going on now, and we're not thinking about what's going to happen in the future. Well, there's another one or two that I want us to notice, too, that was kind of short-sighted. In Joshua chapter 6, we have record of a man by the name of Achan. And you remember how that Joshua, right after the Israelites went across the River Jordan, that they were sent to take the city of Jericho. But when they went to take the city of Jericho, God told them that all the spoils was to be his, that they were not to take of the spoils, because if they did, then they would be accursed, the accursed thing as far as they were concerned. They would be accursed, and if they brought it into the camp, then it would accurse the camp. Well, they went on and they took the city of Jericho, just like God had told them to. And then there was a small city by the name of Ai, and they were going to, this was the next one that was on the list. And so he sent spies out to Ai so they'd know kind of what to do and how many they need to send out. And the spies came back and told them, said, don't send everybody. There's no need of burdening everybody. Send about 3,000 people up because Ai is small. And so they sent 3,000 people up to Ai. And to make a long story short, they lost the battle. Ai came out to fight against them, and they fled before Ai. 36 of the Israelites lost their lives. And so they came back, and Joshua fell on his face on the ground praying unto God. And God told him to get up off the ground, that there was sin in the camp. And as long as there was sin in the camp, then they could not stand before the enemy. And so they began to examine to find out who had committed the wrong. And it came down after they went through by a tribe and by family and by person that it was Achan, one of the soldiers, who had been at Jericho. And he saw a good Babylonian garment, a beautiful one there, and he saw silver and gold. And so he took this and brought it back with him and buried it in his tent. So God said, there is sin in the camp, and as long as there's sin in the camp, then you cannot stand before your enemies. And so they were told to bring the people before, you know, one by one until they found the one. And when they found Achan, then he lost his life and his family's also. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, and Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So his family lost their life as well as he lost his life because of his short-sightedness or nearsightedness. All he could see was this beautiful Babylonian garment there, the silver, the gold that was there for the taking. And so he took it with him and brought it back. Who was going to know anyway? And so he hid it and brought it back to the camp. But God knew. And so there was the repercussions from this as God was punishing him for what he did. So in our nearsightedness, then we may receive punishment from God as a result of our doing things that we ought not to do. This was something that God had strictly commanded, that they were not to take of the spoils, because if they did, they'd become accursed. And so they had to be proved that this was right, proven that this was right by God. And then there was in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and beginning with verse 1, Saul had been selected as the first king of Israel. You know, they had cried out, they had judges, and they cried out to God that they wanted a king like the nations round about them. And so God anointed, through Samuel, he anointed Saul as king. And he sent him out on a mission right on the very beginning. He said that the Amalek, when Israel came up from the land of Egypt, that he tried to ambush him on the way. And so God was sending Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites because of their disobedience and what they did to Israel as they came up out of the land of Egypt. And so Saul goes, he gathers all the people together, the armies and so forth, and goes to take the Amalekites. And he gets down there and he finds that there are some other people that are living with them, the Kenites, and he told them that they were to get out or lest they'd be killed. So they left, and so he starts destroying the people like God told him to do. God told him to destroy everything, everybody, even the children and so forth, cattle and all that. Well, he started destroying, and he did until he got to the king, and then he saved the king alive. And then he and the people decided that they wanted to save some of the best cattle and so forth. It's a shame to slaughter all these good cattle. The bad ones, they slaughtered them, but the good ones, they said they were going to bring them back to make a sacrifice unto God. And so God told Samuel that Saul had disobeyed him. He had not obeyed the voice. He had turned aside from what God had told him to do. And so Samuel goes to meet up with Saul. And when he did, Saul addressed him as being the man of God. And he said that he had carried out the commands that God had said. And so Samuel said, well, that's not what God told me. You know, what God said to me was that you had broken his commandments. He said, well, I went down to the Amalekites, as God said. I slaughtered them. I brought back the king Agag alive, and we saved some of the animals to offer sacrifice unto God. He said, well, does God have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of God? He said, it's better to obey than sacrifice. And so God rejected Saul as being king because he had taken on himself the privilege of doing what he wanted to do instead of what God had said for him to do. He did not do all that God commanded. Now, a lot of times today, people will do some of the things that God says, and they think, well, you know, I'm doing great because I'm obeying God. But we leave off some things that God said, which makes us disobedient unto him. Saul thought he went down like God told him to do. That was something that he had done. He slaughtered everybody except the king. He brought him back alive instead of slaughtering him. So that was a disobedience to God. And then he kept the best of the animals and so forth, which were disobedient to God. And so God said, you disobeyed my voice. Well, there were some things that he did that was what God said, but there were some things that he did not do that God told him to do. And so we have to be careful then that we're not so nearsighted that we can't see that God wants us to do everything that he tells us to do. Now for the New Testament, let's notice two or three examples, and then we'll get into the application to us. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Samaria and began to preach the gospel in Samaria. And the people there obeyed him, both men and women. They were baptized. And there was a man there by the name of Simon. And through the years, he had practiced sorcery there and had declared himself to be some great person of God. And the people believed him. And they had followed him until Philip came down preaching the truth. And then they could see the difference, and they obeyed him. And even Simon himself obeyed the gospel and was with the apostles, it says, going in and out and so forth. So he became a Christian himself. But he was nearsighted in that he tried to purchase the gift of God with money. When the disciples or the apostles at Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had received the gospel, then they sent Peter and John down to them to see what was going on. And they came and they asked them if they'd received the Holy Spirit, and they had not. And so they began to lay their hands on the people, and they began to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, Simon saw this, and he thought, man, what a great thing this would be if I had that power. And so he offered to buy that gift of God with money. And Peter told him that he had neither part nor lot in this matter, because he thought he could buy the gift of God with money. And so here his short-sightedness or his nearsightedness caused him to be disobedient. And Peter told him he had neither part nor lot in this matter, told him to repent and pray to God that these things might be forgiven him. And he asked Peter to pray and John to pray for him, that none of these things that they talk about would come upon him. And so he repented of these sins. And that's what we're to do. Whenever we do things that are wrong, do something that we ought not to do, we're to repent of that and pray to God that it might be forgiven. And so here was Simon the sorcerer then, who was nearsighted enough to, all he could think about was laying his hands on somebody and letting them receive the Holy Spirit, and that would be like what he had done before and made himself out to be something great. And so I suppose he was thinking about himself, and maybe as a lot of people think about the joy or the praise that they're going to get for something that they do. Somebody's going to brag on them because of the great things that they do. Instead of being humble and obedient to God and doing what God would have us to do, often we are sidetracked by something like this. And then there in Acts chapter 5, there's another example. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, we have a man by the name of Ananias and his wife, his name Sapphira. Now, in the book of Acts, I want to turn back. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we'll kind of set the stage for what's happening here. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, it said Joseph, who was who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is what brethren were doing. People who had possessions, they were selling those possessions and bringing the money and laid it at the apostles' feet so that the needy people could be taken care of. Well, this was a good gesture that people were doing. And so Ananias and Sapphira had a possession, and they decided they'd sell their possession. And that's a great thing that they did. And they brought money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. But evidently, they deceived the apostles, because they must have told them that this was all that the possession had brought, and that they were giving all of it to the Lord. Because Peter asked Ananias why he was deceiving or trying to deceive the Lord. He said, you have not lied unto man, but you've lied unto God. And so he fell down before Peter and died, breathed his last, as some versions would say. This is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. So about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had taken place. Evidently, they didn't have cell phones back then, so she didn't know that her husband had died and already been buried. So she came in telling the same story that he told. And Peter said, "Why have you agreed to tempt the Holy Spirit? That you've not lied to God, but you've lied to God." And so she fell down and died also, breathed her last, and the young men came out and carried her out and buried her beside of her husband. And so fear came upon all the people because of this. But by keeping back part of the price, they lost their lives. They lost whatever praise that they would have gotten by giving part of it. Peter said, while it was yours, you didn't have to even sell it. And after you sold it, you didn't have to give any of it to the Lord. You could have kept all of it. So why did you deceive or try to deceive the Lord into thinking that you were giving all the price that the possession had brought? And so here was the short-sightedness or the near-sightedness of Ananias and Sapphira. Now let's notice another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want us to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 20. When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So here the church at Corinth had changed the Lord's Supper into a feast instead of what God intended for it to be. And he said, I cannot praise you for this. So the church at Corinth thought that they could do whatever they wanted to do. You know, that's what we have done as human beings so often. We've decided, well, you know, this is not what God said. But, you know, when God wrote this, it was a lot different to what it is now. And he just didn't know what was going to be in our day. Yes, he did. He knew exactly what was going to be in our day. And he knew exactly what we were going to need. And so they had changed this Lord's Supper into a feast. And one would bring his own dinner, and he would be filled and stuffed, and another would be hungry. And so God said, you think this is what the Lord's Supper is for? No, that was not what it was for. It was a feast to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ and the suffering that he did. And as we break the bread, we think about the body that was broken on the cross. We think about his blood that was shed there for the remission of sins. And it was not intended to be a feast that we feast upon. He said, you have houses to eat and drink in. That's not what this is for. But their nearsightedness, that's all they could see, was whatever they could get out of it. What's in it for me, in other words. And then there was the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This church had become lukewarm, and God said he wished that they were either cold or hot, not lukewarm. Because they were lukewarm, then he would spew them out of his mouth. And so they said that they thought that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And he said they were wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. And so here was some that was short-sighted or near-sighted enough that they thought that they had everything, that they were doing great, and they were not even serving God at all. God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so, you know, a lot of times you got a cup of coffee and you expect it to be hot and you turn it up and it's kind of cool. What do? You spit it out of your mouth. That's what God said about the Laodiceans, that they were lukewarm instead of being cold or hot. He said, wish you were either one of the other, either cold or hot. But since you're lukewarm, then I will, one version said, vomit you out of my mouth. Now, let's go to us today and how we may be nearsighted like these people were that we talked about in the Old Testament and the New, the examples that we've talked about already. We can be nearsighted by not studying the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. So God wants us to study the word. This is the way we know more about him. It's the way we know why we're here. We know what we're supposed to do while we're here. We know what is after this life here on the earth and what we have to do to be with God in the hereafter. And so we need to study his word. We need to have a period of time every day that we can study God's word and read and study and meditate upon it. And it's a wonderful thing. There's no other book like the Bible. I don't care how many times that you have read it. You go back and read it again, you're going to come across something that you haven't noticed before. I don't know why, whether it's a difference in your attitude at the time that you read. Maybe something has happened in your life at the time that you read that makes you notice something that you didn't notice before. But every time you read the Bible, you learn something or you notice something that you haven't noticed before. And it's a wonderful book. It's not like something, a book that I might write or somebody else would write. You read it one time and you know what it's all about. The Bible, you can read it over and over again, and it's thrilling each time you read the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to have time and be living in a country to where you can have Bible and where you can study the Bible anytime you want to. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests to me. Because you have forgotten my law since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." And so Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And you know, God's people today are destroyed for lack of knowledge as well. And we go about doing our own thing and doing things that are just completely contrary to what God has said because we're nearsighted and we're not studying our Bible to know what God wants us to do. Not just preachers are duty-bound to study God's word and to be able to be approved of God, as it says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, but that's for everybody. That's for the preachers. That's for everybody else. It's not just for preachers. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 applies to every one of us, and we need to study every day of our life. By neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, we are nearsighted. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, God said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so we're to exhort one another and try to help one another to be strong, to be faithful. We're not to be nearsighted to where we think it's not necessary for us to attend the services of God. He did not want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In that same chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trespassed or trampled underfoot the Son of Man and counted the blood of the covenant, which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" And so God said that we're to attend together, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if people died under the law of Moses at the mouth of two or three witnesses, then how much worse punishment do you think we're going to receive if we neglect Jesus Christ who spoke to us from heaven? Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And so we must eat the flesh of the Son of God. We must drink his blood in order to have the life that he promised unto us. By failing to contribute on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where Paul told the people to lay by in store as they had been prospered, as God had prospered them, that there be no gathering when he came. We too, on the first day of the week, are to lay by in store as God has prospered us and as we have purposed in our hearts, we're to give. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we are to give as we have purposed in our heart and as we have prospered. We're short-sighted or nearsighted by seeing only the faults of others and not our own fault. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it talks about a person seeing a speck in his brother's eye and said, let me take that speck out of your eye. And at the same time, it said he had a plank in his own eye. And so he said, first of all, hypocrite, said, take that plank out of your own eye, and then you can see well how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And this is the way we may be sometime. We may look at our brother and see the smallest thing that he's doing that's wrong and condemn him for that, when we may be doing something a lot worse and not even thinking about it. So we need to judge our own self the way that we would judge him. We are nearsighted by returning evil for evil. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, he says, repay no man evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we're not to return evil for evil. We're to realize that God is the one who is the one that repays, and he knows more about it than we do. We may get to do the wrong thing or act the wrong way in doing it ourselves, but we leave it to him, and he knows just what to do. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And which one of us is it that doesn't have trespasses, that we have not trespassed or sinned against God? And so we must forgive our brother and the trespasses that he does against us if we want God to forgive us. Another way that we're nearsighted is by not loving the brethren. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So it's nearsighted because we do not love our brother. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So we're to love our brother, and when in loving our brother, we also are loving God. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, we're told that we can be nearsighted by thinking too much of ourselves. You know, sometimes we think we're the greatest person that's ever happened, that God couldn't get by without us. You know, the church would fold up if it wasn't for me. And we get to thinking like that, and know, you know, it was here a long time before I ever existed, and it'll be here a long time after I'm gone. But Romans chapter 3 says that you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as the Holy Spirit would show that we're to do. So we're not to be nearsighted enough to think that we're the greatest person that ever existed, but to be humble before God. We can be nearsighted by having too much interest centered on worldly things instead of on spiritual things. Again, from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that serves God abides forever. And so we're not to think of ourselves or to put too much trust in worldly things, because they're here today and gone tomorrow. And all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Another way that we can be nearsighted is by backsliding. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returned to his own vomit, and the sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so we're not to backslide. We're not to go backwards. But we You know, this is what the whole book of Hebrews that we've been studying has been about. That here were some people that had been converted from Judaism, and they were being convinced or trying to be convinced to go back into Judaism again and to forsake the Lord. And so this is what we're to be careful that we do not slide back into sin after we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and been cleansed by his blood and then go back into sinful life once again. By way of conclusion, you know, there's a remedy to this, and God gave us a remedy to cure this nearsightedness that we're talking about. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, at verse 5, verses 5 through 7, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And he went on to say, if these things are in us, that they make us that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the sight of God. And we'll be able to see clearly when we apply these things to our life, then nearsightedness disappears. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to apply these things to our life that the nearsightedness that we may have witnessed is no longer there. But we see the Lord plainly, clearly, as we ought to. The lesson is yours this morning. Maybe you've been nearsighted in your life and let things happen that shouldn't happen or fail to do what God would have you to do. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can make those right. Like Simon the sorcerer, when he did wrong, he repented of his sins and prayed God that they might be forgiven. There may be somebody here today that's in that condition that needs the prayers of the saints, needs the help of God. And maybe those who've never yet obeyed the gospel and needs to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If so, the baptistry's filled, everything is ready, and so there's no reason for you to leave the building today without being a child of God the way you ought to be. Won't you come while we stand and as we sing together?